Welcome to the teachings of Pastor Mike Yost of the Springs Calvary Chapel in Habern, Idaho. Please join us as we study the Word of God.
You can begin turning to Hebrews chapter 13. By God's grace, we will finish the book of Hebrews today. We started into chapter 13 last week. As we know, the last three chapters in the book of Hebrews move from a discussion of our knowledge of who Jesus Christ is as our great high priest, as a fulfillment of all that God had laid out in Judaism, in the practice, the religion of the Jews, that Jesus, Messiah, fulfills and completes all those things. But then in chapter 11, 12, and 13, we get down to the brass tacks, where the rubber meets the road, the practical application of these things. And we had read in chapter 10, beginning at verse 22, that we are to draw near to God in faith. And that's what we discussed in chapter 11, was faith. And then in chapter 12, we are to hold fast our hope without wavering. And chapter 12 dealt with our hope in Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 13, as we're in today, it talks about stirring up one another to love. Faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love, right? And this is what we've come to now in chapter 13. We got into four verses last week, and in it we saw that love, brotherly love in verse 1. Love one to another as we are to love one another. And then also love for strangers, people we don't know. This is a hallmark of Christianity, loving those people that you've never even met. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That God gave His only Son before you were ever born. You were a stranger, yet God reached out in love. Also remembering the prisoners and those who are in bondage, in chains, especially for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Those people that have stood up and made a public declaration of their faith and then in some way have fallen under persecution and those kinds of things. And finally, our way of showing love for brothers, for strangers, for prisoners, and also for our spouse. In that the marriage bed is undefiled. And these are ways that we express love, that we stir up one another to love. Literally, the word is poke or provoke others to love, that we might do these things that are pleasing to God. And then it starts into, and we got into this last week and we'll continue from there, things that would not reflect our love, okay? The first seven verses deal with the horizontal plane of love, if you will. As we read in the scriptures, the greatest commandment, to love the Lord God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. These first seven verses deal with the practical application of how we provoke, how we stir up one another to love one another. Brothers, strangers, prisoners, spouses, and then things that we ought not to do, things that are not loving to one another. And it had to deal with fornicators and adulterers. These are things that we should not have any part in. And then today we pick up at verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? A way that we express our affection or our love one to another is to not covet, to avoid covetousness. Okay? We've had Philadelphia. We've had philonexia, love of strangers. We have love that we have in our marriage relationship. But this is something we are not to love. We are not to love money. We are not to be greedy. We are not to be covetousness or covet things, okay? This comes straight out of the Ten Commandments. In Exodus chapter 20, in verse 17, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. That concept of coveting is having a desire or an expectation, expecting, feeling entitled to what isn't yours. It's not yours. Your neighbor's spouse, that's not yours. Your neighbor's truck, your neighbor's house, your neighbor's things are not yours. And we don't want to have that heart of covetousness. And it's going to explain this. But this is not how we are to treat one another. Now, this idea of covetousness, the word is philia, philia, love, gouros, okay? Ah being the negative, philia means don't love. Gouros, which literally is avarice or greed or money loving. That's truly what it's saying here. Let your conduct be without money loving, without avarice, without greed, okay? It's a root of all kinds of evil. As we read in 1 Timothy in chapter 6, beginning at verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment, the opposite of covetousness. Covetousness, wanting things that don't belong to you. Contentment, being at peace and comfortable with the things that God has given you. Godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from their faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The scriptures are full, from the Ten Commandments to what we just read there, Paul's instruction to Timothy in the book of Philippians. We read this beginning at verse 11. This is Paul speaking, not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, okay, when you're low and in need and in want. I've learned how to be abased, and I know how to abound. You know, sometimes that's the more trickier part of contentment, okay? It's funny how many people that have so much just want a little bit more. And it can be tricky. But Paul had learned how to be abased and how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Why? It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so this is that concept of not coveting things, okay? Aphilia gurus. Don't have that lust for filthy lucre, okay? Literally, it's something that we all have to work on. You know, in this day and age of consumerism and Madison Avenue and the marketing that we are exposed to and constantly being bombarded with different things that tell us, you need this, you need this, you can't get by without that, you've got to have that. And may I stand here in front of all of you and say, I am the chief of all sinners? It is something that works my soul wanting stuff, okay? Praise God, He gave me Cheryl. And I mean that from the bottom of my heart, okay? She keeps me in check, right? And we are so happy and so content. Thursday was our 30th anniversary. And there's no more content person in the room. God has given me above and beyond anything I could ever dream or imagine in Cheryl, in the life that we've had, in the experiences that we've had, in the labor that the Lord has given us in His kingdom. What more could I want? And yet, a nice big 4x4 truck pulls down the road, you know, or call me kind of quirky, but I really love those new Jeep pickup trucks, okay? I don't know why. It works me, okay? And this is what we're trying to learn, to how to love one another. Don't misplace our affections. Place them on the brother. Place them on the stranger. Place them on the prisoner. Place them on your spouse. Don't place them in all these places that God has not designed that for, that you should be fulfilled in Him. It says, for He Himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? Paul says, I can do all things through Christ. Okay? And He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, for those who are English fluent, I guess, I don't know, Miss Snyder, okay? I use her because she taught English. And you taught a lot of us in this room English and how to speak properly and use good grammar, all of that kind of stuff. This is a quintuple negative. Okay? It's not just a double negative. There are five negatives in here. I will not, no, never leave you, nor never, ever forsake you. No, 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 no. You are secure in me. What more do you want? What more is there? You've got Jesus Christ, Messiah. This is the message to the recipients of the book of Hebrews. People who had grown up in Judaism, grown up in that old-time religion, and they need to know, you got a better deal here. You've got Jesus Christ. He's enough. He's more than enough. He is the whole enchilada. There's nothing that you need, and He will never, never, no, never, ever leave you. You got Him. So why go back to that old religion? Draw near in faith. Don't draw back like those who go back to perdition. Hold fast to your hope. Jesus Christ has entered into heaven. Grab a hold and go for the ride. And provoke one another. Stir up love in one another. That we would hold on to Jesus Christ and encourage others to do the same. It says, so we may say boldly, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? This comes out of Psalm 118. In Psalm 118, it's a beautiful psalm. It's actually interesting. It's the middle psalm of the whole, or the middle text of the whole Bible. From Genesis to Revelation, Psalm 118 is smack dab in the middle. And it says in Psalm 118 at verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is for me among those who help me. Therefore, I shall see my desire on those who hate me. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. And I could go on and on about this idea of not coveting, not being greedy. Fundamentally, you can find it in pretty much every book of the Scriptures. It's our human inclination, and yet we are to set our eyes on Christ and be satisfied in Him. And what a tremendous blessing that follows out of that, follows from that. Moving on, verse 7. This is the last of a handful of exhortations towards how we would show our love one to another, that horizontal plane. Remember, those who rule over you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Another way to express love one to another is to remember those, or keep in mind, or obey, if you will. Literally, the concept is to be convinced or persuaded. Remember those who rule over you. And that word for rule is really a leader or a guide. Okay? It's not discussing authoritarianism. It's not somebody by whatever, because they gave him a title, he can tell you what to do. There was a terrible thing that moved through the Christian church, and there's remnants of it still in our world today. But back in the 70s and 80s, there was what was known as the shepherding movement. And it was a situation in which people who were, I don't know, they were ministers, pastors, leaders of fellowships, they got it upon themselves that they had authority over people in their fellowship, and that they could tell you what to do, who to marry, when not to marry, what job to get. Come to me, speak to me about all these things. Don't do anything until you've talked to me, because I'm your shepherd. That is an abuse of God's position in the church. This is not what this is talking about. And you want to be careful if somebody starts telling you, well, you know, I've been a Christian for 30 years, you need to do what I tell you. That should ring wrong, okay? The moment you are born again, you are endued with God Himself, the Holy Spirit, 100%. It's not like you go from 5% to 10% to 15% and many years later you get full. It doesn't work that way, okay? You as a believer in Jesus Christ are fully endowed with God and you have direct access to Him. You do not need an intermediary. That's one of the main messages in the book of Hebrews, is you go straight to God, okay? So, remember those who guide you, who lead you, who have spoken the word of God to you, whose faith follow, considering the outcome of their conduct. Okay, and so I love this, right? It talks about three basic things here. Who have spoken the word of God to you. This is where it starts. Those guides, those leaders in your life, whoever it is that's mentoring you, possibly the person who brought you to Jesus Christ and introduced you, or maybe the person that's leading your home fellowship, or people that you've met in church and you've taken up a relationship with, and they're a little farther down the journey than you, and you come to them and you seek counsel. I pray that in all those situations, they take you to the Word of God. People come to me on a regular basis and they want counseling. First thing I tell them is, I'm a pastor. I'm a teacher. I can tell you what the Word of God says. But as far as counsel, the Holy Spirit is the counselor, okay? And you're going to have to take what God's Word says, and then it's on you. It's your responsibility to do with it what God's Word says. And so I will first speak the Word of God to you. And this is one of the hallmarks of those godly leaders, those guides, okay? We all follow Jesus Christ. We all follow the Scripture. This is the first, middle, and final authority on everything in life, is what God's Word says. And so, first of all, their word should match their walk, okay? Who have spoken the Word of God to you, whose faith follow. As they have spoken that which they believe, that they've put their trust in, that they are confident and assured, and this is the Word of God. And they live it out. They walk it. When their walk matches their word, that's a good guide, okay? Remember them. Keep that in mind. Be convinced by them, okay? This is one way of showing love one to another, is that person who has walked that road with Christ, has studied His Word, and He shares with you. You know, just like the Bereans, they received the Word of God with joy. They gladly received it, and then they studied daily just to make sure it's true, okay? And that's a good thing. I would tell you to do that with me every time I get up here to preach with you. If you see me saying something that you think isn't quite right, great, let's talk. Maybe I misspoke. Maybe I need to grow and learn something. Many of you have walked with the Lord longer than me, and you have seen and learned lessons in life that maybe I haven't even had yet. But this is what we as a body of Christ do, is we come to that word. Those who are guides or leaders, they should speak to you in the Word of God, whose faith follow, and considering the outcome of their conduct. At the end of the day, check the fruit, okay? What's really coming out of them? You know, they might speak a good thing, they might have a very convincing walk, but look at the fruit. Look what's going on in their life. Look at their family. Look at the fellowship that they're involved in, or whatever it is that they do, even in the workplace or wherever. It should be the fruit of the Holy Spirit, right? We know this one. In Galatians chapter 5, we read in verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is what should come out of those leaders. Joy, peace, patience, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against these there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let none of us become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. The fruit should be love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, goodness. All these things should be the fruit. And it's interesting. You know, I talked about here in chapter 13, we are to stir up one another to love and good works. That word only occurs one other place. That word stir up, and it's right there in chapter 5, verse 26 of Galatians. It says, don't provoke one another. Don't poke. Don't prod. Don't incite people to conceit and envy. And so we should not be going around, neener, 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 I'm the boss of you, right? That's provoking. That's provoking to conceit or envy or all these kinds of things. And yet, here in Hebrews, we are to provoke one another, to stir up one another to love and good deeds. That is well-pleasing to God. And so, this is part of that picture of how we would walk. It's interesting, in the book of Ephesians, we read in chapter 4, beginning at verse 11, that God has given gifts to the church. Amongst them are the people in the church, the leadership, the guides, the elders, the pastors in the church. He says he's given some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastor teachers, so that they might be the boss of you. No. That's wrong. That's not what it says. It says, so that they might equip the saints, do the work of the ministry, and edify the body. These people that are listed as these leaders in the church are truly, literally servants. He who would be greatest in the kingdom of God must become the last. He would be first, must become the servant of all. And God has given in the church people that could follow, that you could look to follow. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Okay? And when you start seeing a person that you look at and you say, wow, their life, their walk, their talk, their fruit resembles what I'm reading about in the Bible as a Christian, befriend them. Approach them and say, hey, I'd like to learn from you. Cheryl and I try to make a point of doing that regularly with people in our life. Since we were baby Christians, somebody told me this, and I thought, hey, that's a good idea. Let's do that. And we've always looked for those people that are further down the road than us in their Christian walk. Let's say they've been Christians longer. Let's say they've raised children. Let's say they've retired out of the workplace. Let's say they've done all these different things. Those are people we can learn from. I want to get around them. I want to be like them. I want to imitate them as they imitate Christ. God has given that in the body, that there would be people that we would submit ourselves to gladly. We want to learn from them. We want to walk as they walked, just as Christ walked for us, and we learn from him. And so this is how we stir up love. We provoke one another to love and good works amongst one another. Verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Woohoo! That ought to be a bumper sticker. In fact, I think it is. That could be a great refrigerator magnet. In fact, I think it is. This is one of those verses that we all have heard somewhere, probably even before we ever knew Jesus Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior. It's so easy to memorize, and it really kind of comes off the tongue so nicely. Jesus Christ is the same. That means unchanging, immutable. Immutable. It's a $5 word. It means it's not possible for it to change. Not only does God not change, but he cannot be changed. He is the same. Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ, Father, Son, God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Jesus Christ is God, always has been, always will be. Interesting little thing, and you probably can't do it in your English Bible. I know you can't do it in your English Bible, but if you had a Hebrew Bible, I could take you to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And it says, in the beginning, God, Elohim, that's plural, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. In the beginning, God. And if you have a Hebrew Bible, there's two letters right there. And in the Hebrew, they read the letters. So they would read, in the beginning, God, Aleph, Tau. Aleph is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Tau is the last letter. We would say A to Z. In Greek, Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. It's in your Bible, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God, Aleph, Tau, created the heavens and the earth. He's never changed. He was there in the beginning. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Father were all part of creating this world and then enjoying it with us. I love how the scriptures finish up in Revelation. In chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus, speaking of himself, says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. This is Jesus Christ. He never changes. And this is one of the things we're beginning to step into a second section, right? I talked about our love one to another on a horizontal plane. As the lawyer came to Jesus and said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus says, well, it comes from the great Shema, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. And that's a vertical relationship with God. And like unto it, to love your neighbors as yourself. Upon this hang all the law and prophets. If you can love God and love people, you can fulfill all of your duty to God. That's it. Just love. And so now we enter into this second part in verse 8, loving God, worshiping God. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is something I always love to do with weddings or anytime this passage comes up. But I want to take you to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You can go there and look at it if you like. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And I'm going to pick up at verse 4. But you know this probably as the love passage. Everybody has a plaque hanging on their wall somewhere in their house. Love is... it's so beautiful. I love this. But, you know, the scriptures teach us that God is love, okay? In 1 John chapter 4 and in 1 John chapter 5, God is love. Jesus is God. Jesus is love. So let me read 1 Corinthians 13 in the Jesus version. Jesus suffers long and is kind. Jesus does not envy. Jesus does not parade himself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Jesus never fails. Right? Faith, hope, love. But the greatest of these is love. The greatest of these is Jesus. This is the heart and soul of Christianity. That in Jesus we have everything. And he's the same. Yesterday, today, and forever. He's immutable. He cannot be changed. For example, Allah of the Muslim faith. Allah is a capricious God, which is to say that he changes his mind all the time. And you really have no way of knowing if you're going to make it into Muslim heaven, but based on how God feels, Allah feels that day. He's constantly changing. He's capricious. You just can't know where you stand with him. You just work hard and, you know, they do say, and there's a caveat, but this is really more Shiite than Sunni, that if you blow yourself up in jihad, then you get to go to heaven. But other than that, you never know if you're going to make it or not, right? It's just, you never know if you've done enough to make Allah happy. He is not the same. He is not immutable. By their very definition in the Quran, he is very changeable. But he's not the only one, and I'm not going to pick on just the Muslims. Roman Catholic Church, Protestant denominations, okay? Lots of changes down through the ages. Whenever you get men involved in religion and they start adding things, you start getting into trouble, right? The rabbis, they come up with 613 thou shalls and thou shall nots. And nobody can memorize those and know what they are. And you're always in this state of limbo wondering if you've ever done enough. And it's just super frustrating to the point that you feel like giving up. There is no way I could. How do I know if I did all of them or if I didn't do all of them? It gets to be really bewildering with this changing God. It's not just Muslims. It's not Roman Catholic. It's not just Protestant denominations. And, you know, and we can include ourselves in that. We set up for ourselves rules that are not in the scripture, and then somehow we try to live up to those rules, and if we don't live up to those rules, then we feel bad about living up to the rules that were never there in the first place. You go on down the list, Latter-day Saints, you know, living prophets better than a dead prophet, you know, we change that rule. It's new now, new prophet, new rule, okay? But it's not just there, it continues on. Science. You can take a science textbook from when I was in high school or when I was in college, and it's not the same anymore. They've changed the science. I hear people all the time nowadays with this whole COVID thing, and we're going to trust the science. Hello, if anybody's watching the science for the last 6 months, it's all over the map. And nobody agrees with one another. I'm going to trust the science. It doesn't change. Okay. Science, philosophy, all these different gurus out there with all their outlooks on life. Culture, constantly changing. Don't bank on your culture. Don't bank on what's cool or what's considered acceptable today and not acceptable tomorrow. We have so many of these things about, like, the marriage bed is undefiled, but according to the culture today, so is everything else. Anything goes. I wouldn't bank on the culture, okay? It's changeable. Jesus Christ does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? BLM or whatever you want, you can be sure it'll change. In fact, Mike's ranting right now. Okay. It's only fair to say that, right? Which part is the pastor and which part is the knucklehead? This is probably knucklehead. But have you watched with the media how there's this hot potato? And it is like the only thing you can get on your news feed. You just flip around everywhere and it's all about that. Until tomorrow. And then the thing that was the end of human existence as we know it, the greatest existential threat to all humanity, next thing it's something else. Yesterday it became Amy Comey Barrett. Barrett. Yeah. But and you know what? Next week, hold your horses. It's going to be something else. Don't put your trust in the government. Don't put your trust in the media. Don't put your trust in science. Don't put your trust in philosophy, in gurus, in all these religious systems of men. Put your trust in Jesus Christ. He does not change. This is the whole point of the book of Hebrews. We got Jesus. We got it all. Amen. Amen? Okay, so I need to keep on moving here. I'm sorry. Okay. Do not be carried about by various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. Okay, grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. God so loved the world, he gave you and me, all of us, his only begotten Son. And if we would just believe on what he has done for us at the cross of Calvary, that he paid our sins, buried them, never to be remembered for as far as east is the west, rose again, and entered into heaven, if you will just place your trust in that grace, that gift of God, you'll never perish. That's what you need. Okay, don't get carried away by all these other things that sweep through the world and Christian that sweep through the church. I want to say funny, but there's nothing funny about it. All the weird things that just kind of float through the church. They're not based on Scripture. They're not based on Jesus Christ. Do not be carried about by various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. That's your sure foundation, what God has done for you. Not what you do of your own self, of your own works. Be established in God's finished work on the cross, grace. And then it says, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. And it's going to go into a couple verses here that deal with that old Judaism, that old religious system that the Hebrews have come out of and are kind of feeling drawn back to it. Okay? The sights, the sounds, the smells, the bells, the whistles. It's such a creature comfort thing. What does it hurt? What does it hurt if I come to Jesus Christ? I confess, and he's my Lord, okay? And I believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead. And you know what? I know that church and all of the dunkings and all the things that we do, I know that doesn't really save me. But can't I just go back and hang out with them and do this stuff? It makes me feel good. God came to set you free from all that. Don't go back. The Springs Calvary Chapel, we of all people need to be watching ourselves. It's not to point fingers at the other church down the street and they do it different. That's not my point. We need to be always on guard that we aren't falling into traditions and legalism and all of these things that we make up and make us feel good about ourselves. Okay? Christianity is not about feeling good about yourself, okay? It has nothing to do with your self-esteem. I don't care if you have a low self-esteem or if you have a high self-esteem. You're wrong. What you need is Christ's esteem. What does Jesus think of you? And that's the whole enchilada right there. So we need to be careful for that, but they're going to go into this little discussion for a couple verses about Judaism. So here it goes. Not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. This is going to be talking about the cross that sat on top of Mount Golgotha, upon which Jesus Christ made that sacrifice of himself once for all. This is the altar they're talking about, not the one in the tabernacle or outside the tabernacle where they would bring the bulls and goats. Okay, we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. In that old sacrifice system in the temple in Jerusalem, we know this, we've studied it a lot in this book, but they would bring animal sacrifices. Basically, the lifeblood being poured out on the altar, that life, that innocent life, being given in exchange for your guilty life. And then you would be covered or absolved of your sins. And that happened with inside the city walls of Jerusalem in the temple. But it's talking about Jesus Christ went outside those walls up onto the Mount of Calvary, Golgotha, where he was crucified. His altar, his sacrifice was done outside. Therefore, and this is what the author of Hebrews is saying, you need to get outside of that religious system. You need to get outside the walls. You need to get outside the liturgies. You need to get outside of all the traditions and formalism or even legalism. You need to go outside to where Christ was crucified. You need to go to the cross of Calvary. You need to do business with Christ right there. When he died for your sin, look upon that cross and see that innocent lamb, perfect, without spot or blemish, who looks into your eyes and said, "If it was only you, I would have done it just for you, AJ." And then that's where you need to go. Not in the temple, not to all the bells and smells and sights and sounds and all that kind of stuff. Let's go forth outside the camp where he's bearing his reproach. For we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. Now, tonight at sunset is Yom Kippur. If you follow Judaism, if you follow this ritual religion that God has given man by which we might know how to approach him, which has now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We have a better deal. It's called the New Covenant. The old is obsolete. But tonight commemorates the act of the high priest, which is written in Leviticus chapter 16, that once a year on the Day of Atonement, Yom is day, Kippur is covering or atonement, the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies, which is inside that tabernacle, inside that tent. It's the last third. And inside there was the Ark of the Testimony of God, covered by a solid gold seat, overarched by two cherubim. And the high priest would take a sacrifice lamb, and he would take that blood, and he would sprinkle it upon that golden seat. That is a picture of God looking down from heaven through pure gold into his testimony, what he's done for us, given us the law, the tablets of Moses, given us his provision, the bread in the desert, given us his authority, Aaron's rod that budded. And he looks down upon that. He sees man's sin has failed in that, and yet the priest comes and covers that with blood. And God doesn't look at our failures anymore. He sees the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. And he says, you know what? It's covered. It's atoned for. The debt is paid. Tetelestai, paid in full. And this is what the priest is supposed to come in and do starting tonight at sunset for the next day, is the Feast of Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. It is the most solemn of the Sabbaths. It's called the Sabbath of Sabbaths. And all of the Sabbaths and feast days are times of feasting except this one. This is a feast of fasting. And it's a time to afflict your souls, to look deep into your heart and see where you've fallen short of the Lord, and to make atonement for your sin because you want to be accepted by the Lord. And so in Judaism, all the way around the world today, people are going through this catharsis of trying to somehow figure out, justify their life, and if it's worthy of entering into the courts of heaven or not. Sad thing is that in 70 AD, the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed and has never been rebuilt. So there is no Holy of Holies for a priest to go in and offer the blood and have the sins of Israel forgiven. You're in this state of limbo. And so what they've done with that, and this is, I'm going to make a joke here, so okay, but it's kind of a true joke. They started the Jerry Lewis Muscular Dystrophy Telethon. And I say this because Jerry Lewis was practicing Jew, and they decided that they would have this telethon. It always happened every year at Yom Kippur. And all the Jews around the world would feel so bad about themselves, they would give all kinds of money to muscular dystrophy and raise a ton of money, and that way they would feel that somehow they're good before God again. Okay? I say that, and it's not a joke, it's real, but it's just this twisted way of trying to figure out how can we do what God has already done. And that's the whole point. That's what we're missing, is we don't have an enduring city. We need to leave that, go outside the camp, and suffer the reproach with Jesus Christ. He was shamed to be put up on that cross. And we need to enter into that shame as well. Part of that shame comes from confessing our sins. It's shameful to say the stupid stuff you've done. But in doing so, you then become like Christ and you're free. You're cleansed. Jesus didn't confess any sins. He wasn't shamed, but he was shamed by the people when he was hung up on that cross. Despising the shame, he went to the cross anyways for the joy set before him, that we could all be there with him together. Got to keep moving. Time to get out of the book of Hebrews here. Verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Okay, this is that act of worship, that way of loving God, okay? Love God with all your mind, heart, strength, and soul, and like unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. How do we love God? We worship him. How do we worship him? With a sacrifice of praise. No longer blood of bulls and goats. We just say, God, you're awesome. You're amazing. We love you, Jesus. You are the completion. You are the fulfillment. You are the all in all. We no longer need to go back to that old religious system. We've had this menorah up here since we started the book of Hebrews, okay? And it's a rather special menorah because it has the Christian fish on the bottom with the tail going upward in a triangle, and it's overlaid with the base of the Jewish menorah in another triangle, and the two triangles form a Star of David. And what it is a picture that God, everything he began in the book of Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, on through the scriptures, has continued all the way through to the church, the body of Christ, that it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, our Messiah. There is no stopping from one to the other. It's just a fulfilling, a maturing, a completion of everything that God said. He gave the Jewish religion as a picture of how we might approach God. And then in time, as we watch that, he gave us Jesus Christ, who is God. And to whom we can come openly, and we don't have to go through all of the rituals to get there. And in doing so, then, our act of worship is not going to the temple or doing all of these things. It is loving one another as we would love ourselves, right? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you, and loving God in worship. And this is it, the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips. that we should be a people that recognize the grace by which we have been saved and just say it. I've been saved by grace. How are you doing today? I'm doing great. I've been saved by grace. Wow, that's good news. Yeah. Oh, you bet it's good news. Have you been saved by grace? This is a sacrifice of praise. We don't sacrifice a cow or a cat or a dog or a lamb, or we don't sacrifice. We give the sacrifice of praise. You know, and it's interesting that it's called the sacrifice of praise. The picture is really word imagery. It's substituting that animal for our expressions. But it is interesting how hard sometimes it is for us to praise God, especially when other people are watching. Are you going to pray? You're at a restaurant, and are you going to pray with other people? Or, you know, people are sometimes afraid of that, let alone getting in the grocery line and saying, "Praise God, how are you today?" And, you know, and going on. The sacrifice of praise, but it doesn't end there. It's also, "But do not forget to do good, to share with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." In 1 John, we read in chapter 3, beginning at verse 16, "By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." And so it's not just your words of praise, but it's acts of kindness and charity, being gracious to others. You see somebody in need, you meet that need. And this is part of how we love God, right? We can't, you know, do something directly for God who we can't see, but we can do it for his children. We can do it within the body of Christ. We can do it for his creation. We can do it for the world. And as often as you do those things, you do so in his name. And that is worshiping him. Verse 17, "Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Did y'all hear that? We all have to submit to this. But that word for obey, remember, it's just be persuaded. Just have your heart in the right way for those who guide you, for those who lead you, for those who talk, who share the word of God, who walk the walk of God, who bear fruit, the fruit of God. To those people, be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Again, this is not talking about politicians, okay? These rule over you people are not in the White House or Congress or wherever. They're responsible for souls, okay? That's not what politicians are responsible for. These are people that care about you eternally. Those people we need to listen to, give good heed to, what do you think I should do? And be in that place. They watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. That's a scary thought, that you're going to be responsible for how you lead others to Christ, right? Jesus would say, "Woe to those, you know, who lead one of my little ones astray. Better that a millstone would be hung around their neck and they thrown to the bottom of the sea." Okay, this is not to discourage you from shepherding children, teaching in Sunday school, or sharing with a friend Jesus Christ and helping him out. God isn't looking down upon you and trying to criticize you. But if you are looking down upon the child and trying to criticize them, then you're not behaving like God would have you behave, okay? And so we need to be careful that, you know, nobody's asking you to be perfect. You're being perfected. And again, the secret to all of that is just point people back to the scriptures. And we'll all be safe, okay? "Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you." Okay? You're not going to get a lot of guidance or counsel or leadership if every time you have some kind of issue in your life, you come and say, "I need help. Can you tell me what to do?" "Well, the Bible says to do this." "Okay, thank you." And you go away and don't do it. And you come back, "I need help. That didn't work." "What do you mean it didn't work? Did you do it?" "No, I didn't do it." Well, that's not going to be profitable for you, and it just makes grief for the person who's trying to share with you. Listen, This is how it works, okay? Verse 18, pray for us, for we are confident that we have a good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably. But I, notice the change to a personal first-person pronoun, but I especially urge you to do this, that I might be restored to you the sooner, okay? Again, and we've talked about this in the introduction, and I've slipped several times as we've gone through the book. We don't know who this I is. They are not named, okay? It's the Holy Spirit who is the author writing through the author. And we've discussed this. Many people, probably the biggest chunk of them, say could be the Apostle Paul. And there's lots of reasons why it might be. But there's others that it could be, and there's lots of reasons why it might be somebody else. But this part you can take to the bank. Whoever it is, the people who read this letter knew who it was. That part's really clear. He knows them. He says, but I especially urge you to do this. Well, if they don't know who he is, who cares what he urges them to do, right? It's somebody they have a personal relationship with. And I love this. Verse 18 and 19, that word for pray is easily translated, and many times in the New Testament, it's translated as worship. This is another act of worship that you do to God, is pray for others, intercessory prayer. That's one of the ways we show our love for God, is talk to him and intercede on behalf of others that we love. And so pray for us. We are confident that we have good conscience in all things, desiring to live honorably, but I especially urge you to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. And again, not 100% clear, but it sounds like, and I guess this might come because of Paul, which we don't know, but it sounds like it could have something to do with imprisonment. And we know Paul was in prison like all the time, okay? So it could be that that might be it, or somebody else. But there's another clue coming in just a minute, and it's just thought-provoking. Verse 20, now look at this. First it says that you pray for me, that I might be restored for you. Now he's going to pray for them, right? And I love the way that this switches. And here comes a prayer, the ending of the letter. May God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Little interesting note, this is the first time the resurrection of the dead has been mentioned in the letter. It's been assumed the whole time. Okay, it's been taken as common knowledge. Everybody who's reading this book of Hebrews, who knows about Jesus Christ, who has made the way, the captain of our salvation, who's gone into heaven before us, this is the first verbatim, just spell it out, raise Jesus from the dead. But it's implied in everything that the book has talked about. But again, this is our hope. This is the anchor for our soul, that our soul is anchored, tethered, hooked into Jesus Christ. He's gone to heaven, and we're hooked to him. We're going there too. Okay? Now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, beautiful picture, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, right? Something that we just love, and so much of the scripture speaks about his heart for us, how he takes care of us. He, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, it's because of what he did on our behalf. It's because of what he did. He made payment for us with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. That is the down payment. That's how he redeemed us, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, to make you complete, or to equip you in every good work to do his will. May the God of peace equip you. Not the God of anger, not the God of criticism, not the God that the world likes to paint out there, some guy sitting up on a cloud with a lightning bolt just waiting for you to mess up. He's the God of peace. Always has been, always will be. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. May the God of peace complete you in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. There's going to be two more verses. I'll get to that really quick. But it's interesting here, and just a small thing in all of this. The author of this book to the Hebrews asks for prayer and then says, I want to pray for you. I want to pray for the God of peace, who brought up Jesus Christ, okay, from the dead, the shepherd of our souls, that he would equip you to do what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. To him be glory forever and ever. There's a little interesting, and this has been something that we've seen throughout the book of Hebrews, teamwork going on here. God and us. God works with us. And I know that people get in this little debate over, is it all God, or does man have some responsibility, or what is going on in here? But clearly, throughout the Scriptures, God is totally, completely sovereign. He calls the shots, his will be done. And yet, he invites us to partner with him in this thing we call life. And he gives us the ability to respond to him. So as he leads us beside still waters, to lay down in green pastures on paths of righteousness for his name's sake, we are expected to lay down, to take a drink, to walk the path. There's a component here. He gives us the ability to respond to him. We call that ability to respond to him responsibility. Okay? There is a responsibility in your Christian walk to follow the leader, Jesus Christ. And finally, and I appeal to you, brethren, bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. As I have told you from the very beginning, at the very end of the letter here, this is really where the author lays out his statement of purpose. The reason I'm writing you is to exhort you, to encourage you. Keep on going. In Cebuano, we say, parayong. Just keep going. I know you don't care about Cebuano, but it's so drilled into my heart. Keep going, keep going, keep going. Don't stop. Keep going. That's what the author of Hebrews wants you to know, wants me to know, wants all of Christendom to know, down through the ages, from before today and on into the future, should the Lord tarry. Don't stop. Keep going. You've got Jesus Christ. Truck on. That's the main message. I appeal to you, brother. Bear with the word of exhortation, for I have written to you in a few words. Don't, and we've looked at this in chapter 2, don't drift away, it says, but see Jesus. It says in chapter 3, don't have a heart of unbelief, but exhort one another daily. In chapter 6, don't fall away. But beloved, we're confident of better things than you. Stick with it, I exhort you. Keep going. In chapter 10, don't sin willfully. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but we draw forward in faith. In chapter 12, don't refuse him who has spoken to us. Therefore, let us have grace. Receive the gift. Enjoy the walk with God. Verse 23, know that our brother Timothy has been set free, with whom I shall see you if he comes shortly. This Timothy, most of us assume it to be the Timothy that we read of with Timothy and Paul. In the Scriptures, he's seen many places. This is the only person named by name, except for Jesus, well, I guess Moses, a couple of these guys. This is only one of the New Testament apostles or disciples, named by name, is Timothy in the book. And was he imprisoned? It sounds like it. He had been set free. Well, I don't know what he was not free in, but and he'll come to you shortly. And again, it goes on with verse 24, greet all those who rule over you. Remember your leaders. And all the saints, greet them all. Those from Italy greet you. And again, does that mean that he's writing two people in the rest of the world, maybe from Rome to Jerusalem, and everybody here in Italy says hi to all of you in Jerusalem? Or maybe it's all the Italians in Jerusalem are saying, hey, hi to our friends in Rome. Again, that could go either way. So it's not completely clear, but what is really clear in all of this is that these are real people. This is a real message to a real body of believers. Keep on going. Jesus is everything that you ever need. He'll never change. He's faithful to the end. He will complete that which he began in you. Enjoy the walk. Worship team, come on up. It says, greet all those who rule over you, all the saints, those from Italy greet you. What do they say there? Ciao, I guess. Ciao. You know how to spell ciao? C-I-A-O. Okay? I saw that word for like years of my life, and I'm like, ciao. And then somebody says, no, it's ciao. And I'm like, oh, I know ciao. Yeah, that's Italian. Ciao. Everybody says hi. Grace. Grace. Grace be with you all. What more do you need? God's favor. God just smiling upon you, smiling at you. Do you understand this right now, church? As we sit in here and we're studying His Word and we're giving the sacrifice of praise and our kids are down there learning about Jesus and those teachers are faithfully pouring their life into Him, God is smiling. I mean, He's probably got a Charlie horse from smiling so hard. He loves you so much. That's who God is. He's gracious. Why go anywhere else? Amen? Amen. Let's go ahead and pray. Next week, if you'd like to study ahead, will be, anyone want to guess? In the book of James. James chapter 1 next week. Father God, we thank You so much for the book of Hebrews and how You, Lord, have laid out who Jesus is so clearly that there could be no confusion, that He is the same yesterday, in the beginning, when You created the heavens and the earth. He is the same tomorrow, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Aleph and the Tau. And He's the same today, here, now, in this room. You, Lord Jesus, are the author and the finisher of our faith, the captain of our soul, our great high priest, our good shepherd. Jesus, thank You so much for calling us out of darkness and into Your marvelous light, Lord. Thank You, Lord, for opening our hearts and minds and eyes to see You. And I just pray, Lord, as we've just taken this book of Hebrews and chewed on it and internalized it, that, Lord, You could now use this to help others to know You too. I pray that by the power of Your Holy Spirit, You would just fill each of us to overflowing, that we might have power to be Your witnesses here in Hebron, Minnacashia, Idaho, the farthest corners of the earth. We thank You for the open door that You've set before us. While we're a small fellowship, we have You, God Almighty of the universe, and nothing can stop Your good grace from going forward into this world. Thank You for using us as part of that plan in these days. We thank You again for each soul in here, and just pray, Lord, that this week, Lord, You'd give us opportunity to know You better, to grow closer to You, and to show You to those around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. To learn more about the Springs Calvary Chapel, please visit our website at www.thespringscalvarychapel.org. Join us in person at the Springs in Hebron, Idaho, or here on the podcast as we worship together in spirit and in truth.